chapter 9, verse 59. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. Before I begin, I just want to say thank you to this church. This is a beautiful church. Wonderful, wonderful place. Wonderful people. Thank you for your extreme hospitality. Well beyond any sort of duty. Well beyond any sort of merit that we had. you've done us so well, and we do appreciate it. I know all these young men from the ranch have expressed it. I know these boys from Texas have expressed it. I mean, it's just amazing. We really do feel it. We know it. You've done well. We do appreciate it. I also know how much work it's been for you. Because, you know, we have conferences too, and it's a lot of work. And I appreciate everyone who's participated and given so much of themselves, especially, you know, being that we're so many. And there's a whole lot of people to be cooking for and taking care of. And we do appreciate it. And some people have such an ability with administration and such that make it seem like it's no work at all. But it is work. It's a lot of work. We know it, and we recognize it, and we want to thank you. I also want to thank the orchestra, because that was just beautiful all week. I really enjoyed that. Wish I could take some of you home with me, but I guess we're just destined to be a low-talent church in San Antonio. Or we're going to have to do a little more practicing or something. I don't know. But no, I do appreciate that orchestra. I appreciate the song leader. I appreciate all y'all singing. That was just beautiful. You guys have revived my heart. And I love New York. I didn't know I loved New York. I mean, I had a T-shirt that said I love New York, but got it at a thrift store, I think. I'm not sure, but now I know. I'm going to quit using that T-shirt to paint in, and I'm going to I'll wear it to church, you know. It's beautiful. I've had a beautiful week, a wonderful time. I really do appreciate it. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. But go thou and preach the kingdom of God. I don't know what that means, let the dead bury their dead. So I'm not going to preach it. Since I don't know what it means, that's one of the first rules of preaching, right? Don't preach what you don't understand. It's obvious, you know, that Jesus is saying, you know, I disagree with your statement, you know, or, you know, I have a different opinion about things, but I'm not really sure what he's trying to say exactly. One thing I do get, though, I catch it here, is that there's a conflict. Jesus says, follow me. He says, hold on. So we have a conflict. It appears that Christ is being a little bit hard. You know, a little bit tough on the guy. I mean, think about it. My father died. Can I go bury him? I mean, that's what it sounds like it's saying. Now, I've heard it explained that that's not quite how it was. You know, that maybe what he was saying is, let me wait until my father dies, and then I'll get around to, you know, serving you. Basically, when he's saying, let me go first and bury my father, meaning after my parents are gone, then I'll be free. I won't have these responsibilities. Then I'll be able to get around to doing, you know, your work. And that's, you know, that's also, it seems a pretty reasonable request. Seems to be a reasonable request. Also, especially if his father just died and they're just waiting a couple of days for the funeral, that's extremely reasonable, it seems to me like, that he'd say, let me go to my father's funeral. Wow, that seems very, very reasonable. Absolutely reasonable in my mind that he would say that. I mean, most companies would allow you to go to your father's funeral, right? You wouldn't lose your job if you took off to go to your father's funeral. Unless here in New York it's different. I mean, I'm pretty sure in Texas, they give you a chance to go to your father's funeral. So, It looks, it just appears, it gives the appearance that Christ is being extreme. Let the dead go bury their dead. Almost being, well, sarcastic maybe? Almost being severe? Almost being dismissal or disgusted, saying no. As if this isn't a perfectly legitimate, reasonable petition. Jesus says, follow me. He says, okay, let me go first and bury my father, and then I will. And Jesus says, no, don't go first and bury your father. Let the dead bury their dead. You, come on. He said, you go and preach the kingdom of God. So, wow, you know, this sort of puts God in the position of being an austere, hard, severe taskmaster, saying, you owe me and you're going to do it for me or else I'm going to punish you. And you know, that's the way a lot of people think about God. I have a hard time with a lot of people the way they preach about hell. And don't get me wrong, I believe in hell. I just believe hell is just, absolutely precise. I believe hell is what we really deserve, and that if hell seems severe, it's because you haven't paid attention to your sin. You haven't really paid attention to your guilt. And so when we preach about hell, I don't believe we ought to emphasize just how severe it is, but how just it is, how absolutely righteous it is, and demonstrate not how hot hell is, but how wicked our sins are. Because once a person begins to see how wicked their sins are, hell all of a sudden becomes reasonable once you see it. If it's not reasonable to you yet, and there's a lot of Christians who don't think of hell as reasonable yet, it seems extreme to most Christians. You can say yes, you can confess, it's true. Most Christians think hell is severe. I mean, it's forever. It's burning. It's horrible. And it is. But the problem is you're not seeing your offense. You're not seeing your guilt. You're not seeing all the horrible things your thoughts are. All the horrible things, what God feels when he sees your thoughts. You're not seeing it from God's point of view. So, God does seem severe at times. You remember over there when he gave out those, you know, talents or pounds or what have you? And the one servant that just puts it in the ground, he comes back and said, I knew you were a hard man, an austere taskmaster. You're rough on people. And Jesus didn't deny it. He didn't say, no, I'm not. Where's this coming from? He said, because you knew I was an austere man, you should have gone to extra trouble to please me. You should have done something with it. And so, it's possible that the Lord is admitting, all right, I'm rough. I'm tough. Sometimes tough is not bad. Sometimes tough is good. But you know, I really don't think Jesus is being hard here. What I think is we have two reasonable people disagreeing. You know, reasonable people disagree. Every church needs to learn that. Reasonable people disagree. I have all kinds of ideas and thoughts and opinions. And other people, reasonable people, disagree with me. That doesn't mean I need to change my ideas and opinions. It just means I need to allow reasonable people to disagree. Isn't that right? Don't we all need to allow somebody else to have a different opinion? Does anybody think that unity is so valuable, that valuable, that we just all chant the same words all the time? No, that's not unity. The truth is, reasonable people disagree. And so here we have two reasonable people. To me, this man is reasonable. What I'm saying is God is also reasonable. Two reasonable people disagreeing. What this is a conflict. So consider the conflict. Here's a man, he's got his concepts, his individuality, his plans, his ambitions, his responsibilities, his loves, his thoughts, his desires, all perfectly reasonable, all perfectly legitimate. God gave them to him. God gave him that freedom. God made him a man. He didn't make him an animal. He made him a man in his own image, with his own responsibilities, with his own will, with his own desires, his own ambitions, his own plans. He's a man that has his own life. He's not a robot. He's not a mascot. He's not even a slave. He is a man with his own life that God gave him, and it really is his. His choices, his life, his responsibilities, his own individual thoughts cannot always be in accordance with somebody else's plans and ambitions and thoughts. So that we have, wherever we have two people, we're going to have two wills. Anybody here still thinks, probably there's a couple of newlyweds here, they still think, that being one means they're always going to be in agreement? No. That's not what that means. You're not going to be in agreement. One of you is going to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, and that's really going to bother the other one. That's what happens. One of you is going to like one color, and another is going to like a different color. And this is absolutely normal. Absolutely right. It's actually beneficial. It actually makes life interesting. This is the truth of our natures. God made us all individuals made in His image. An incredible creation. People with wills. How can there not be conflict? So what we have here is a man who has his own life, his own responsibilities, his own will in conflict with the Lord's responsibilities, desires, ambitions. It's an absolutely natural conflict. It happens to all of us. You have a conflict with God's will. Don't get me wrong, it's a legitimate conflict. God gave you a will. He gave you responsibilities. He gave you ideas, plans, ambitions, hopes, and dreams. He gave them to you. And I think He enjoys watching you make your life. Do the best you can with what you've been dealt. Like us Texans and our singing. We do the best we can with what we've been dealt. And I think the Lord enjoys that. The real truth is here, you have a conflict with God's will. And it's an absolutely natural, understandable, reasonable, legitimate conflict with God's will. So you understand the conflict. You understand that it's right, it's normal, it's natural, you don't have to feel guilty. God is telling you in the Bible how many times what He's wanting from you. And you, in your own mind, are thinking, but Lord, what about this other stuff? I mean, it's every single aspect of God's will. God's will. God has a will. God wills for you to go to church. But you need a better paying job. And a better paying job makes you work on Wednesday nights. Conflict. It's a legitimate conflict. It's a legitimate question. Do you take less money to get a job so that you can go to church on Wednesday nights? Or do you make the more money so you can tithe more? These are legitimate questions, legitimate conflicts. Jesus didn't say, you're stupid, you fool, you're not thinking straight. He just made it clear, I have a different will. You have a will. I have a will. So you've considered the conflict. Now consider the man. Who is this man that Jesus said, follow me? What kind of man does Jesus say, follow me? Is this a nobody? You think Jesus got just picked somebody out on the street? Said, hey, you, how about you? Follow me. Anybody? Anybody follow me? No, Jesus doesn't do that. Not just anybody gets the follow me call. This is a good man. This is a spiritual man. He was called by... You know, there's two other people in this passage that had excuses and Jesus rebuked, and neither one of them were called. One of them said, Lord, I'll go with you wherever. And he said, no. Foxes have holes, you know, and birds have nests, but I don't. You remember that fellow that was in the tombs, and when he was restored, he wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, you're going home. You witness to those people around your house. You do the best you can. You're not coming with me. But this man, Jesus, singled out and said, you, follow me. And even after he gave his excuse, he said, no, I want you to go and preach the kingdom of God. This was a man that was called, and he was faithful, and he was worthy, and he was willing. Yes, Lord, just let me go and bury my father, and I will give up my job. I will give up my ambitions. I will give up all that other stuff because they don't mean anything to me. Just let me first bury my father. This is a good man. This is a solid man. This is a believer. This is a worthy disciple. Just like you. Not a selfish, unfaithful, unworthy, somebody who loved the Lord, willing, worthy, and called. Consider the excuse. This is a real excuse. We've heard all kinds of phony excuses. You know, like those three excuses that they have not to go to the wedding. Wedding supper, you know, those phony excuses. I married a wife, so I can't go to a party. She likes to cook at home. There's a good excuse, right? That's a fake excuse. You've used fake excuses. I bought some land. I haven't seen it yet. Somebody sold me a bridge. I got to go look at my bridge that I bought because I haven't looked at it yet. I bought some oxen that I haven't proved. Phony excuses. Phony. You've heard phony excuses, right? This ain't a phony excuse. He has real responsibilities. You think you don't have a responsibility to take care of your parents? Yeah, you do. This is a real responsibility. He's not talking about taking care of his millions, you know, or his thoroughbred horses or something. This is my father. Maybe even, you know, go to the funeral. Be there, say, for my mother. Be there, say, for my brothers and sisters. Real, legitimate excuse. Works in every business that I know. It's an important excuse. It's not a small one. It's not a fake one, and it's not a small one. And it's absolutely reasonable. Okay? That's this man's point of view. That's your point of view. That's my point of view. That's where we are. But let's consider the call. Let's consider the purpose. What is Jesus wanting? He wants to save souls. He's thinking of huge issues. You do realize there's going to come a time almost in everybody's life that there's going to be an issue that is bigger than you. Bigger than your father. Bigger than your mother. Bigger than your responsibilities. A whole lot of people recognize that right after 9/11. Some things are important, even important enough to die for. Some things are worth doing, even if you don't get to see your father. Some people realize after Pearl Harbor, they immediately listed up, were gone 4 years, and their parents died. They didn't see them. They didn't see them. They didn't go to their funeral. They're over there in the Pacific Theater. They're over there fighting in Europe. They didn't get to see their parents off. They didn't get to go to the funeral. Why? Because some purposes are greater than we are. If you can't see that, then you're not thinking straight. It's true that you have legitimate excuses. And it's true that you have reasonable thoughts. And God is not calling you stupid or irresponsible. What he's saying is, there's something bigger. Bigger than your parents. Bigger than your children. Bigger than your country. Bigger than your career. Bigger than your estate. Bigger than your inheritance. Bigger than your reputation. There are some issues, some purposes in life that are bigger than you. And this was one of them. Jesus says, I'm doing something here that's way more important than that small responsibility that you have. Relatively small. Understand me. If there is no other more important pressing issue, then fine. This is a very important thing to you. You must take care of your father. You must bury him, or you must stay with him until he's gone. Important. That sounds right. That sounds reasonable. But once in a while, something happens that's so much more important that you have to say, I'm sorry. I've got to go. And you've got to leave behind a precious mother. You have to leave behind even precious children and say, this is bigger than all of us. This requires real sacrifice. My sacrifice. And it's real. It's as somber and solemn a sacrifice, but it's absolutely real because of the importance of the issue. You know what happens. God's ideas. God says, I have ideas. You got any plans? I talked to a fella, he's a pastor. He is so busy. So busy. He's got jobs going. He's pastoring a church. Basically, this church has turned into three churches, and he's pastoring three churches. And he's dealing with conferences and dealing with, he has a job of fixing automobiles, and he's got a job of painting metal buildings. And then he says, you know, I'm going to buy this one piece of property in front, and I also got this other opportunity, and I'm saying, you know, your children, they're growing up. When do you spend any time with them? He says, look, I'm going to get this property paid off. When I get that done, I said, you keep on pointing around the corner. You've got to stop. You really got to stop. You don't have forever, not with your children. Right. You got to stop. You got to look at some other things. Some things, look, you can't keep looking around the corner. What your plans are. You've got to stop and think, maybe that's not so important. Maybe something else that I'm passing by is important. Maybe you don't realize just how fast childhood disappears. And it's gone. He said, well, what do I do then? I said, just take all your Saturdays with your children. Go out with them. Go get out on your little motorboat. Go fishing. Go do something with your family. Don't give all your life to your plans getting around the corner. Because you never get around the corner. It never happens. You've got to make the decision. Some things are more important. So basically, think about your plans. But then think about God's plans. Here we have God saying, look, I got some big ideas. You see, while you're thinking about your little corner, your little business, your little career, your little family, your little church family, your little plans, God is thinking big plans. He's incorporating you into them, yes, but he's thinking big stuff. You know, I hadn't thought about Bombay, India, I guess in forever. Until at the hotel, somebody's standing there, and I said, hi, and he said, I can't reproduce the accent, but he said, hi. And I said, oh, where are you from? And he said, I'm from Bombay. I invited him to church. He says, okay, I'd like to go. And I said, well, you know, can I pick you up tonight at 7? He said, yeah. And I said, well, what's your room number? And he told me. Turns out that wasn't his room number. What I'm thinking, though, is I hadn't thought of Bombay, India. Well, one thing I can guarantee you, God had thought about Bombay, India. See, God was thinking about Bombay. I hadn't thought about Bombay. I didn't even remember there was a city called Bombay in India. As soon as he said it, it came to mind. Yes, of course, that's India. But I hadn't thought about it. Isn't that the way you are? You just don't even think about it. Amen. You could go all your life without thinking about Bombay, India. But not God. He's thinking about Bombay, India. I think about Toluca. But you probably would have never thought about Toluca unless you knew me. Or John, right? I mean, who thinks of Toluca? I think about Uriangato. I think of Moroleon. I think of La Piedad. I think of Valle de Santiago. I think of Uruapan. I think of Tepic. I think about cities that I had on my mind. I'm thinking, we've got plans for these cities. Hundreds of thousands of people. Hundreds of cities with hundreds of thousands of people without one gospel preaching church in them. That's right here. 6 hours on the airplane. You hadn't thought about those cities. But God was thinking about them. He's thinking about them right now. If you actually tried to name worldwide cities, not in North America. I wonder how many you could name. How many cities in the Philippines? How many cities in Japan? How many cities in Indonesia could you name? How many cities? How many villages? How many cities, say, of 100,000 or less can you name? One or two? They just disappear. Because you don't think about things like that. But God's thinking about things like that. You see, He's got big thoughts. He's got big plans. So, when you think about your little plans, however reasonable you're being, stop and think about the Lord's point of view when He says, I've got a bigger plan. Jesus comes to this man, and this man is really sincere, wanting to take care of his parents. And Jesus says, come. Follow me. And he says, yes, Lord, I will. I'm interested. I'm on your side. I'm a believer. I'm ready. Except, I just got this one little thing to get fixed first. And he says, no, that's not good enough. I need you to go now. It's now. Go and preach the gospel. Preach the kingdom. Now. And you think that's hard. You think that's severe. Because you don't see how important the issue is. People are dying all over the world. People are dying without ever hearing the gospel right now. We were on the bus driving by and I saw this big sign that said 500 people a day killed in Darfur. Every day. Killed in Darfur. I hadn't thought about Darfur. God was thinking about Darfur when he said, go, preach the gospel to every creature. God was thinking about Rhodesia. God was thinking about Sumatra. God was thinking about Okinawa. God was thinking about Indonesia. When he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God has big plans. You've got small plans. He's not being hard. He's being big. Think about the time. Consider the time. Jesus comes up and says, follow me. Let's go preach the gospel. But did you forget the time? You see, because there was a time when Adam fell. And where was the solution? There was a time when Noah was seen as righteous. But where was the solution? What happened to that world? They were drowned. Where was the solution? Where was the gospel? What about when God had heard how wicked Sodom and Gomorrah were? What was the solution? Fire and brimstone? It wasn't time. What about when all those Israelites were dancing in front of that calf? What was the solution? Destruction, death, kill them off. It wasn't time. Well, man, what about when they were idolatrous? What about when they were being carried off into captivity? And all those Israelites were saying, what about now, Lord? It's not time. What about when all those prophets are being stoned and killed, sawn asunder? It's not yet. But finally, one day, an angel shows up and talks to Mary and says, something's going to happen here. This is the big one. This is going to happen. He's coming. He's going to be born of a virgin. And he's going to be... truly, he's going to be the Son of the Highest. This is going to be the Christ. He's going to save us from our sins. Oh, the time has come. And you know what happened when the time came? The angels came down and started spreading the news to all the shepherds. You go because this day it happened. Jesus Christ was born. He was born to come and take away our sins. The time finally came. They took that baby into the temple, and Simeon says, now let thy servant die in peace, because I have seen the salvation of our God. The time has come. So then what happened? They go to Egypt. Well, Egypt, we've waited a long time. Go to Egypt. Come back. Go to Nazareth. Submit yourself. Day after day. Just doing this normal everyday tasks of what? A carpenter? Day after day. Building benches. Fixing doors. I don't know what carpenters made back then. But I imagine it wasn't one of those really fulfilling jobs. Just day after day. Kind of like what you do. Whatever you do, every day, same old stuff. Not a big deal. Just pays the rent, right? Just, it's just to get you by, buy the food for the kids. That's the Lord. Every day. I'm a carpenter, he says. I'm just a carpenter. Until one day, he takes that apron off And he starts going out and to preach. Finally, 30 years old. Have you ever had something that you wanted to get started and you had to wait and you're about to jump out of your pants trying to get going? You just can't hold yourself back, but you can't do anything. You just got to wait. Somebody like Moses waits till he's 80 years old and then he says, I'm too old. It's too late. I was ready 40 years ago. This is the Lord. I imagine he hit the road running. He says, now the time has come. John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness. Wow! He starts preaching. He's coming. Get yourselves ready. He's coming. He was announced before he started. Here he comes. This is Jesus Christ. He's coming. He is going to save us from our sins. He's going to preach the truth. He's going to bring in righteousness. He's going to judge the wicked. It's all coming to happen. It's about here. And so then Jesus says, I'm going to call out some people because I've only got 3 years to get my message out. And he goes to somebody and says, it's time. And you say, wait. Whoa, Lord. You're going a little fast on me here. What do you mean fast? The Lord had waited all that time. Now he says, I'm ready. Now I'm ready. Well, I'm not. How long would it take us to get going if we have to wait for all of us to be ready? Always somebody at the last minute says, wait, let me off the bus. I got to go to the bathroom. I nailed that one, huh? It's hard to get everybody ready. Get four women in the same family, one mirror, one bathroom. You know what I'm talking about. Jesus says, finally, the time's here. It's now. It's now. Jesus gets out there and says, hey, I'm here. It's now. Now's the time. Come on. Let's start preaching. And everybody starts to say, well, hold on. You know, I got some things to do, Lord. Not quite ready yet, Lord. If you just hold on just a little bit longer, I'll catch up to you. Have you ever stopped to think, maybe, that God's time, when it comes, absolutely supersedes your time? Maybe it's absolutely more important than your time. Maybe you ought to just drop everything, even those nets you're mending. And just get up and say, yes, sir. You say, now's the time? Okay. Leave daddy in the boat. Just leave daddy in the boat. You understand the difference here because we're considering here, at the first you think, God, why are you being so rough on us? I know. You've got real reasons, real excuses. I'm not talking down to you. I know you have real reasons for all of your decisions. I know you have real fears. You've got all kinds of reasonable excuses and fears. What about the language? What about my age? What about my children? What about my wife? What about the money? Absolutely reasonable. Is Jesus talking down to you? No. But you're not considering the time. What about our time? How about when God says right now, I want to send somebody to that corner of the world over there. And you say, well, you know, I just got a little bit to do first. Hold on. Slow down. Not yet, Lord. Call me back in a little while. Consider the obstacle. What is the obstacle to preaching the gospel to every creature? Is it money? Is that an obstacle? Is it closed doors? Is that an obstacle? Is that any hindrance at all to God, a closed door? Communists say you can't preach the gospel here. Is that a closed door? Is that an obstacle? No. How about governments? Governments, I mean, are they an obstacle? How about devils? Are devils an obstacle? What did he call them? He said they're scorpions. I give you the power to tread on them. No obstacle. There's no demon out there that can stop the gospel. They don't have any power. They can't shut you up. They can't make you look foolish in the eyes of the people listening to you. They can't do it. They don't have the power. What's the obstacle? Listen, everybody, listen. What is the obstacle to the gospel? Your will. That's the conflict. And it's the only obstacle. There's nothing else in the way. It's just your will. It's your ambitions. It's your plans. It's your daddy. It's your mommy. It's your children. It's your estate. It's your career. It's your financial security. It's your health. It's your age. Consider the real motive. It's written right there. Some of the ugliest words in the English language. Every parent has heard them so many times. Drives him batty. Make you sick to your stomach. Every time you hear them. If you have more than one kid. If you only have one child, then well, maybe you don't understand this. But if you've got at least two children, you understand this is the ugliest words almost in the English language. You see them? It's right there in that verse. He said unto another, verse 59, follow me. But he said, Lord, here they come. You hear them? Suffer me first. You hear that? Me first. Wow. You know, sometimes the motives of your heart will slip right out in your words. You might want to stop and think about your words. Oh, it's a slip of the tongue. They call that a Freudian slip. You can call it a Freudian slide. It's real. The motives of your heart come right out to your lips. This man said, Lord, me first. You know how little kids are? Somebody says, well, I want the front seat this time. Well, no, you had the front seat last time. But I called it. Me first. Anybody want some ice cream? Me first. No. We're going to let the little ones have first. No, I want it first. Me first. Somebody really important come to town. What do you do? No, you first. Here, you sit here in this important seat. You first. But here Jesus comes. He says, hey, I got an idea. And you say, wait, Lord, that's my seat. You sit over there. That's exactly what this man did. He says, me first. No, Lord, not that chair, that's my chair. You sit over there. Me first. Me first. Ugliest words in the English language? Run a close one. That sounds ugly. You saying that to God? Are you saying that to God? God says, I want someone to preach the gospel. I'm thinking, he says, I'm thinking, Bombay. Oh, no, Lord. Come on, not Bombay. I was thinking South Bronx. Lord's got big thoughts, big ideas. The Lord's thinking about Uriangato. The Lord's thinking about the south side of Guadalajara. 4 million
people. 80% of the evangelical population, and it's only 1.1-something percent total, but 80% of those belong to a cult called Luz del Mundo. Don't even believe Jesus is God. They're called evangelicals. Everywhere we go to preach, they mistake us for them. God's thinking Guadalajara. God's thinking, I can't even imagine where God's thinking. And you're saying, no, 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 I got a few things to do first. Me first. Suffer me first. I'll let you in, but me first. I'll give you something, but me first. Do you remember what Elisha said to that widow? I'm sorry, was it Elijah? Said to that widow, make me a little bit of something to eat. She says, I got enough to feed me and my boy one last meal. He says, that's very interesting. Make it for me. After you make it for me, then you can make something for yourself. Is that the way God is? Yeah. You ever heard of the term first fruits? Amen. Who do the first fruits belong to? The Lord. The first fruits are God's, not the leftovers. The first fruits. And everybody says, me first. Give me the first fruits. That's the real motive. Consider the opportunity as opposed to a call. I have to say this because I don't know yet whether I'm called. Somebody will say, how did you know you were called to be a missionary? We just had a mission conference in San Antonio, and they asked all the missionaries to get up and give 5 minutes to tell how they were called. I get up and I say, I'm still not sure I am called. That's after 30 years of being on the mission field. What do you mean by that? I mean, I was wrestling with it in my head. I said, Lord, you know, I really do want to serve you, and I'm not sure what I'm supposed to do, Lord. What am I supposed to do? How do I know I'm called? And the preacher preached on, here am I, send me. And he said, if you're not sure you're called, volunteer. Amen. And I did. I stood up and I said, okay, I'll volunteer. Amen. And since that day, somebody says, well, how did you get called? I volunteered. The Lord's put up with me for 30 years, but he's never confirmed to me I was called. You see, sometimes you're looking at things wrong. You're looking at them like, you know, this is an imposition of God's will. Maybe you ought to see it as an opportunity. Yes. Amen. I didn't care. I didn't care if, you know, if I wasn't called. I wanted to be part of it. Yes. I didn't want to be left out. I was tired of being useless. And I was 19. I might have made something of myself. Probably not, but you got real excuses. There's no doubt in my mind you're thinking straight. You're right. You realize that God understands risk. With God, there is no risk, but he understands it. Isn't that what he said over there in Malachi? Didn't he say in Malachi 3, he says, prove me. Prove me. Why would he say that? Prove me. Except he understands that it's a risk for you. He's saying, try me out. Try me. Try tithing and see if I don't bless you. That's what he says. Try serving me and see if it's not worth it. He understands risk. He knows what risk is. He knows what you're having to decide. And he's not putting you down. He's not condescending. He's not saying you're thinking wrong. All he's saying is, I got a will, and you got a will. Put me first. Put my will before your will. Now, if you are called to be a missionary, stop putting it off.
Yes.
Put him first.
Amen.
Stand up and take it and say, the Lord has called me, I know it. But if you're like me and you're not sure, why don't you just make your best guess? Just make your best guess. You might not be worthy. You might say, Lord, send me. And the pastor will say, not you. That's okay. Stand up anyway. You're not saying I'm worthy. You're saying I'm ready. You're saying, hey, don't forget me here in the back. Don't just raise your hand like this. Stand up. Pick me. Pick me. Because this is an opportunity.
Amen.
This is the one biggest thing you'll ever do in your whole life.
That's right. Yeah. Amen. That's right. Amen.
I cannot even imagine why anybody would pass that up. They sent me out of Mexico kicking and screaming. If it hadn't been for my pastors, I'd have got right back out and gone right back in. If they hadn't have unanimously said, let me tell you something. If they had not been in agreement, I'd be in Mexico right now. But I get three pastors in agreement. No, you ain't going back. We do not think you're going back. Okay. 10 years of prison, that's a long time if they catch you. I just cannot even imagine why somebody would even hesitate. You just don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to preach to people who've never heard it and are interested and their eyes open wide and they ask you an actual relevant question. It's nice. It is wonderful. And they actually invite you to their home and you have Bible studies with them week after week after week till they call on the Lord and they're baptized in a public fountain where they grew up. There's nothing like that. Nothing like that in the whole wide world. That's better than Christmas. That's better than anything you have ever tasted. That's better than anything you have ever experienced. It's the very best thing you have been offered all your life. You may not be worthy. And if you're not, you ought to be disappointed. You certainly ought to be ready. The very moment Jesus says, you follow me. Not an excuse anywhere. Nothing even close. Stand right up and say, me? Are you kidding me? Yes, sir. And you drop those nets right there in the boat. Leave Dad sitting there wondering what happened to my boys. See, that's exactly what... This is a conflict. You're right. You're right. There's risk. You're right. Languages are hard. You're right. You're going to be poor. You're right. You're thinking straight. You got it. You might sleep on the floor somewhere. You might get malaria. You might lose a child. You might lose a wife. You're thinking right. You got it. God says, try me. Prove me. It's a conflict. God's not talking down to you. But let me tell you something. You got to consider all the aspects. And then, when God calls you, you say, here am I, send me.
Amen.
I am ready right this instant. I won't even... What did he say about, you know, getting out of Jerusalem? Don't even go down into your house to get your jacket. Just get on out. Well, how about that for some zeal to get up and go wherever God sends you to preach the gospel to every creature because his plans are more important than your plans and because he's got those big ideas and because he loves people that you've never even thought about and he's got stuff to offer that you haven't even imagined? I can't imagine anyone passing up that opportunity. Consider how ugly it sounds for you to tell God, me first. And then let God talk to you. And then you make a decision, fully well knowing what you're getting into. And just see if God don't make that the best decision you ever made. I'm done. Thank you.
Let's bow our heads. Nothing can be added to that. What did the Spirit of God say in your heart tonight? What did He tell you tonight? The message is clear and plain. You know, it's been our desire and our burden for years in this place that God would allow us to grow up and train up our own people to send them out. Not to give money and support other people from other churches, from other ministries, but to do what every local church should do. Grow up its own, train up its own, turn out its own from here. Send them out from here. Support them from here. These are not just ideas and principles on paper with Bill and the church in San Antonio. They put these things into practice for 30 years, training up, sending out their own. But maybe God is speaking to you tonight. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I just wonder if we could just, each one of you, just bow your heads tonight. And maybe God was speaking to you tonight. Maybe tonight you're the one that needs to yield. Surrender. Give in. Just say yes to God. Surrender. Just offer yourself to God tonight. Like He said to that man, come and follow me. I don't know what God may be doing in your heart, but maybe tonight you know that God was speaking to you. And you know God wants something more from you. And there needs to be a surrender in your heart. There needs to be a giving in tonight. I don't know what it may be giving in to and surrendering to. I don't know what it may be that you need to just yield to the Lord. It may be a complete surrender to the ministry. It may be a call and a surrender, a volunteering, whatever you call it. But a giving of yourself to the mission field. To be sent. To go reach souls. Where people have never heard the gospel. Is God dealing with you that way tonight? I wonder. Nobody's looking around, but I wonder, is God dealing with anybody here that way tonight? You'd say yes. God's been dealing with my heart. God's been dealing. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir. Amen. I wonder if where you are right now, heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It doesn't matter what anybody else is doing. This is just between you and me and God. You're saying, I know God was speaking to me tonight, and I want to offer myself to the Lord right now. Would you stand up in your seat? Lord, here am I. I don't know what you have for me. I don't know where you may send me. But Lord, by your grace and with the ability you give me, Lord, I am offering you tonight my life, my body, I'm saying yes. Here am I. Send me. Stand up in your seat. If that's you tonight, would you stand up? I'm not writing down your names. This is between you and God. But did God deal with you in your heart? Amen. God bless you. Amen. Amen, brother. Amen. Amen. Yes, ma'am. Praise the Lord. Keep your heads bowed and eyes closed. It doesn't matter what someone else is doing. God's only concerned about what's going on in your heart. What will you do? What will you do tonight? What will you do about the message tonight? What did God say to you? Will tonight be the night of your surrender? Will tonight be the night you just run up that white flag and say, Lord, here am I. I am all yours. Now, I don't know what God may do with you. He may tell you, stay put, be faithful, give your whole heart and life to preach the gospel right here in Staten Island. I don't know. But He also may send you out of this place. And that'll be okay too. Would that be okay with you tonight if that's what God said? Would you be willing tonight if God said that tonight? If He tells you, stay here, stay put, get trained, be faithful, preach the Word. But He also may say, I have something on my mind. I have a place on my mind. I have a people on my mind. And I want to send you. I want you to go. Is there someone else tonight? You'd say, I want to give myself and offer myself to the Lord tonight. He spoke to my heart tonight. And I want to offer myself to the Lord tonight. Anyone else here tonight? Anyone else? Stand up. Yes, sir. All right. Yes, sir. Stay standing. You stay standing. You stood up. Stand up. I'm not gonna embarrass you. It's between you and God. Anyone else here tonight? Now, this is what I want us to do. If you stood up, I want you to come forward. I want you to come forward. I'm going to ask Bill if you'll come again. Bill, up here. Those of you that stood up, come right down here to the front. I don't know what God may do with you. That's up to the Lord. But Bill, I'm going to ask you if you'll pray for these. Someone else. It's not too late. There might be some future pastors, some missionaries here. I don't know what God's going to do with this. It's up to Him. But it just begins, on our part, it just begins with a willing heart. It just begins by saying, yes, Lord, I'll do it.
Lord Jesus, I ask You for everyone here that's come forward to offer their lives to You. Lord, I ask You to give them Your very best response, the very best career and service to You. Lord, I ask You to open up whatever doors seem closed. I ask You to get rid of all obstacles, Lord. Lord, I ask You to send out of these, Lord, men and women to take Your gospel all over the world. Lord, I ask You to think of your most pressing need. Lord, where You've got blessings ready to just be showered out upon them. And I ask You to send them there and give them that all-rich blessing of Your Spirit and Your grace wherever You send them, Lord. Lord, I ask You for this city. Lord, I ask You to save. I ask You to save multitudes in this city through these people right here. Lord, that You'd call them out to do something here. That You'd send them out far away. That You'd send them right here. Lord, I don't know. I don't know which are worthy. Only You know their hearts. But Lord, I ask You to have mercy on us as a church. Lord, this church, that You would bring it to fruition. That it would send out of its own people, Lord, enough to make this church absolutely fulfilled in Your eyes. Lord, I ask You for those that have not been touched in this same way, that, Lord, You would touch them also in that supporting way, in a way that they would support these people financially and in prayers and in every way and emotional support, Lord. Lord, that this church would be united in serving You. Lord, some of these young men, Lord, they've given their lives to You. They're wanting to serve You. Maybe some of them feel like they've wasted it and don't have much to offer. But my Lord, You've got something to offer them. I ask You to give them what they need. I ask You to give every one of these people what they need, Lord, to do that wonderful work that You've got set aside for them. what they need, Lord. They need a husband. They need a wife. Lord, they need support. They need training. They need mentors. They need help. Lord, I ask you to provide that for them. Lord, I ask you to make this church complete, absolutely complete. Not just that you'd send out your best people, but that you'd raise up other people in their stead. Lord, I ask you to do something here. I ask you to do something as big as you are.
Yes.
Something we could never have done.
Amen.
Something we look back and say, this was God doing this.
Yes.
That's what we're looking for, Lord.
Thank you.
Lord, we commend every single soul here that came forward and everyone that agreed and assented to this decision. Lord, we ask for everyone that you'd bless them. The fullness of your Spirit and the fullness of your grace in every way that this church would right now experience that very best answer out of your great storehouse. Lord, I ask you to bless this church and these people and this pastor and every plan and every ambition that they have in the Spirit. I ask it tonight, Lord. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, why don't we all stand together? Praise the Lord. Amen. The Lord is worthy, isn't he? He is worthy tonight. Let's stand together and get a hymn book. Brother Pat, let's sing a song of dismissal. This is an answer to prayer tonight. This is an answer to prayer tonight. It's an answer to, I know, to my prayers, and I know to others here as well. This is what was on my heart when I asked Bill to come. As if the Lord would help us to see the need. Not just to learn things, but to go with the things we've learned.
Amen.
And nobody can deny that you haven't learned things in this church. Doctrine. But we have to go with that doctrine. We have to take that to the rest of the world. We are not being obedient by just sitting here and glorying in whatever we think we know about the Bible.
That's right.
We're not being obedient until we've taken what God has given us in His Word, the truth that we have, and we have to go out with it. We have to go out with it. You know, in January, we closed down a work in Manhattan. We did it for several reasons, but the deacons and many of you knew my heart on the thing. It broke my heart to do that. My heart was in that. It broke my heart to have to close that down. There needs to be a consistent testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that place.
Yes.
And other places. I mean, all around this city. Just close your eyes and stick a finger on a map of New York City, and you're going to find a neighborhood that needs a church. Just go back there, close your eyes, and stick your finger on almost any spot on that map back there. And there are people without the gospel. And it just requires a willing church, a surrendered church. I think sometimes we have way too much knowledge. We've got way more than we need. There are lots of lost people that are going to die and never hear about a dispensation. I know we rightly divide and all of that, but you know what? They need to hear about Christ. They need to hear that He loved them and died